Time for hour number two of the Bible study. Ask the Pastor. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just looking at the homepage here at KFUO.org. I hope by this time that you have found our homepage. You will find a number of different options available at KFUO.org. It is a very full page, and I suppose this is something that I might be utilizing here after having returned from vacation. There are a number of programs there that, thanks to Roland Lettner and the fine job he did in my absence last week while I was on vacation, the programs are archived, so it may be that I may have to do a little catching up here. Let's see. Let's jump over here to the Bible Study Archives. And let's see here. Well, we see that, I recorded the program yesterday with Pastor Bill Simmons. And we also had conversations last week with Pastor Joe Cox and Pastor Tom Hendrick. A whole bunch of folks, all archived for you there at KFUO.org. So who do we have here?
Richard Moore.
Pastor Richard Moore is on the telephone? Well, good. It's good to talk to Pastor Moore. Hey, Pastor, how are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. I guess I got my wires crossed here. I thought that we were expecting somebody else, but...
That's all right. Last week you were expecting me, and you didn't get me, so...
No. Well, last week I was on vacation, so it's just, you know, I have to forgive my confusion here. I'm just kind of out of it, but struggling to get up and catch up and get up to speed here. How's everything in Minnesota?
Cold.
Really?
I was surprised. This morning, yesterday it was 86 outside, and this morning I woke up and it was 42.
Well, that kind of plays havoc with the plants, doesn't it?
Nah, 42 is not bad.
Not too bad?
32 becomes an issue, but 32? 42 isn't. And it's going to warm up to a balmy 70 today, and that'll be fine.
Have you had a lot of rain in Minnesota this year?
Actually, we have. We've had a very rainy season, and I understand Missouri's been even worse.
Yeah. Boy, we have. We've had a ton of rain, and we've got. It's going to be probably raining here before the program is over. Well, I got a couple of things I want to run by you. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Richard Moore, pastor at St. Martin Lutheran Church in Winona, Minnesota. Did I get that all right?
You did.
How long have you been up there now?
Almost 2 years.
Almost
2 years,
two years
August.
Oh, that's amazing. Here's a story from the Associated Press out of Wellington, New Zealand, that I thought might be interesting to talk about. The story says, it seemed like an almost literal answer to their prayers when two New Zealand pilots ran out of fuel in a microlight airplane. They offered prayers and were able to make an emergency landing in a field. They came to rest in the field right next to a sign reading, quote, Jesus is Lord, unquote. Grant Stubbs and Owen Wilson, both from the town of Blenheim on the country's South Island, were flying up the sloping valley of Polaris Sound when the engine sputtered, coughed, and died. My friend and I are both Christians, so our immediate reaction in a life-threatening situation was to ask for God's help, Stubbs told the Associated Press on Wednesday. He said he prayed during the ill-fated flight Sunday that the tiny craft would get over the top of a ridge and that they would find a landing site that was not too steep or in the nearby sea. Wilson said that the pair would have been in deep trouble if the fuel had run out 5 minutes earlier. If it had to run out, that was the place to be, he said. There was an instantaneous answer to prayer as we crossed the ridge, and there was an airfield. I didn't know it existed till then. After Wilson glided the powerless craft to a landing on the grassy strip, the pair noticed they were beside a 20-foot-tall sign that read, Jesus is Lord, the Bible. When we saw that, we started laughing, Stubbs said. Nearby residents provided them with gas to fly the home-built plane back to base. Is it a miracle, Pastor Moore?
Well, it's not a coincidence. The hand of the Lord works in our lives in all sorts of ways, and when God's hand of protection protects his children or even those who have rejected him, it is still God's hand of protection. God's hand of protection protected these two men, so that when what could have been a disaster was not one, they had the good sense to recognize it was the hand of the Lord and to actually call upon him.
Come on, Pastor Moore. You know, they got lucky. They just got lucky. It was their day. Their number didn't come up.
No, it wasn't their day. Had their day, had it been their day, whether there was an airstrip or not, the Lord would have taken them home. The days of our lives are written in the book of the law, of life, and God has already determined how long and when I am supposed to go. It wasn't their time. His hand held them aloft until they could land. I don't have a problem with that.
Well,
aren't you glad you called?
Well, actually, I am. You know, that's what you're saying is what I want to believe. It's what I want to call true. But I know enough skeptics, I know a few anyway, who would say, you know, quit trying to religiousize, you know, everything that happens to everybody. Quit trying to theologize what was a couple of dummies who, it says, he built a homemade plane. This plane is homemade, home-built. Who didn't have enough sense to put enough fuel in their plane to get where they needed to go. And it doesn't have anything to do with religion or Jesus or God or anything.
Part doesn't. I would even go along with the top couple of dummies built this ultralight plane, which strikes me as something that someone my size should never get in. Anything that's ultralight won't lift something my size. Two, they didn't somehow know how much fuel it held or how far they could go with it. Personally, I think that doesn't put them right up there as the sharpest, the brightest color in the sharpest tack in the box or brightest color in the crayons, right?
Mm-hmm.
But in spite of our failures, God's hand of protection is still with his children.
The quote here from Mr. Stubbs, Grant Stubbs, is, "My friend and I are both Christians, so our immediate reaction in a life-threatening situation was to ask for God's help. If this entire thing had played out just the way it is reported here in the Associated Press, but these men had been Buddhists, then what would you be saying?"
I would be saying that it was not a coincidence that God was not ready for them to die yet, that his grace is given to us that we might have time to bring people to faith, and so therefore he protected them and held them aloft until they were capable of landing.
This 20-foot tall sign, that is quite a coincidence, don't you think?
I don't believe in coincidence.
So you think that on that morning God rose from his heavenly bed, stretched himself, and called the shots so that these guys would run out of gas and land in a field next to a 20-foot-tall sign that says, "Jesus is Lord"?
No. I think that God was already awake, wasn't napping, didn't need to stretch and pull it together, that he saw two of his children doing something that is arguably foolish, that he rescued them in such a way that they were reminded that it was only him who could have rescued them from their stupidity.
Well,
God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose.
And you know what? I could go right now to any of a variety of news sites and find you a story, maybe not exactly point for point the same as this one, but I mean, there were six people died in tornadoes here in the Midwest over the
mm-hmm.
weekend, where the outcome was not like this happy outcome landing next to the Jesus is Lord sign.
And does that mean that God was not with them?
Well,
does that mean that that was not what was best for their lives? Does that mean that it was not the time that he had established for them to be called home? My answer to each of those is no. The mistake you're making is you're taking the tact that when what I am glad happens, therefore it will be attributed to God, and when I am not happy with what happens, therefore it will not be attributed to God's oversight or his protection or his permission. And that's an incorrect assumption. The Lord is Lord, and his decisions are correct even when I disagree with them.
Do you have, I'm not asking you to tell me any personal stories here, but do you have personal experiences in your own life as a pastor where a series of events coincide, coincidence, if you will, and you say to yourself, I think I see the hand of God here.
Absolutely.
That happens to you?
Absolutely.
And how do you know, other than the fact that the hand of God is present in all things, how do you know that on this day, in these circumstances, where the protection was quite remarkable, dare we say almost miraculous, that this was in fact the hand of God?
Well, what else could it be?
Coincidence.
Not if you believe the hand of God is active
roll
in everything.
The dice. Dice come up seven sometimes, dice come up snake eyes sometimes.
But when we confess that God, the Father, is the creator of heaven and earth, we are confessing that he is also the sustainer of heaven and earth. When we confess that God's love for us is that he has sent his Son that we may have life and have it abundantly, we are confessing that the Lord is daily active in our lives and aware of what is going on and working all things together for our good. Now, my definition of what I'd like to see happen is not necessarily my good. I would like to be independently wealthy. Apparently, if that were true, I would feel that I did not need to trust in God because God has not yet allowed me to be independently wealthy, because it would not be good for my faith is the only conclusion I can come to. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Nonetheless, it is his will for me to trust in him and to recognize that he's in control, and whether I become independently wealthy or not, he is still sustaining and protecting and guiding my life. So, if you are a person of faith, you will look and you will see the hand of God in the daily activities of life, even the simplest things of life. For instance, I have a friend who prays for a good parking space. There are people who would think that somehow this is a waste of God's time. But if the Lord says, come to me with what's burdening you, and I will give you rest, ask anything in my name, and if it is according to God's will, he will grant it to you, then, in fact, if you are burdened by a bad parking space, then praying for a good one is okay, and God, in fact, has said, let me know.
Some folks see the hand of God with more regularity than I do, for example, and they pray for good parking spaces, and they pray for all kinds of things, and then they begin to watch the day unfold before them, looking for signals, looking for signs as to whether to go to the left hand or the right hand or whatever. That's dangerous, isn't it?
Is it dangerous to be aware that God says he will, in fact, be active in our lives and look for that activity? No. Is it dangerous to take a position that says, I'm not sure what to do, so I'm going to now look at what seems to be going on around me, and I am going to make my decisions completely on what I'm viewing as the sign I'm seeing from heaven, completely disavowing any use of logic, understanding, history, or law. Yeah, well, that's pretty dangerous, okay? The whole thing is that we, as children of God, should be aware of God's presence in our lives and his will in our lives and his activity in our lives. Jesus doesn't say, I'm with you always to the end of the age, to suggest that we will never see any activity of him in our lives. He does that to assure us that we're not in this alone, and it is in fact possible for us to see his activity. But let's not, you know, I was walking down the street and I looked up into the sky and I saw, I was certain, in the cloud formation, GPC, Okay, now we've all heard this story, maybe we haven't, of the farmer who was looking up and saw in the cloud formation GPC, and he decided it meant go preach Christ. So he went off and he left his family and took a sabbatical from normal life and went to go out and start preaching. And, you know, at the end of some training to be a preacher, he went out and preached, and it was a miserable failure. And he finally talked to someone, and he said, you know, but I was positive God wanted me to go preach Christ. And he said, did it occur to you that he might have been sending you the message, go plant corn? We're supposed to be open to, aware of God's hand in our lives, but we do that through being involved in His Word. And then when we see, for instance, like these two gentlemen who were rescued by God, who were protected by God, who were given by God the ability, even if you don't want to say protected or rescued, but given by God the ability to bring this plane down through even the talents that He had given them, why shouldn't we view that as God's hand active in our lives? I think we should.
And I agree with you. But we went through the modern era, and we went through a period of time when I think we could say that there was a fair amount of definition to theology. Different denominations disagreed on certain points, but they were all clear on their points for the most part. Then we entered the postmodern era where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth and let's just all get along. And that has sort of invaded the theological era and what we have is spirituality. You have your spirituality, I have my spirituality.
The difference is that if mine is based on Scripture and yours is based on how you felt when you got up this morning, mine is truth and yours is what you paid for it.
Well, you know, and we have Scripture telling us about John's trip to wherever he went to view the revelation he received. We have Paul's trip to the third heaven. We have Peter seeing a sheet come down from heaven. We've got lots of examples of people who have some pretty extraordinary experiences. Some of them actually more unbelievable than just making your plane fly a little bit farther and landing safely, thus escaping calamity. So in an era of spirituality, there are some of us who are just fascinated by interpreting the signs of the times. And isn't that scripturally what Jesus said? Some of you can interpret the signs of the sky, but you can't interpret the signs of the time.
Exactly.
Well,
we interpret the signs of God's presence when we interpret them through Scripture.
If you were to leave home to drive to work and find yourself in traffic behind a guy with 666 on his license plate, wow, that's a sign. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to go home, go back to bed, wait till tomorrow?
Probably not. As a matter of fact, when I went to seminary one day, when I was in seminary back in the dark ages of the 1980s, one of the seminary professors went out and got a license, and it was SEM 666. It was just the one that happened to come up.
Really?
Yes, and it was on his car.
Well, now that's a sign, Pastor.
You betcha.
What do you do with what do you do with that?
What I did with it was I laughed.
What did he do with it?
After about a week, he went and got another one because it was causing too many people grief. He personally didn't have a problem with it, or obviously he wouldn't have walked out of vehicle place.
Yeah.
You know, but there were enough other people who it caused enough of a stir that he eventually went and got new plates.
Well, see, that brings us really to the question of the day, and that is, we all, from time to time, experience what we would call coincidences, and on some occasions, they're extraordinary coincidences. And we know for sure that it's a coincidence. It's the coinciding of two remarkable circumstances. But now we're left to interpret that, whether it's go preach Christ or go plant corn. But we go ahead and interpret it however we want to, and then we begin to act on that interpretation. That strikes me as dangerous. Risky, at least.
Well, it is risky. It is risky if you take anything that is not clearly God's word and give it in your life equality with God's word.
Well, let me go back to Peter on the housetop praying at the hour of prayer. Sheet comes down from heaven full of unclean animals, and a voice says, go, you know, kill and eat. Now, Peter's got the scripture. And he responds correctly, I think, based on the word that he has in his possession.
Right.
Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. But
and
he would
so
have been
the Lord
wrong.
Repeats this three times, yeah, and then says, what I've said is clean, let man not call unclean. See, if God wants you to act on this, he's going to make it clear to you to act on it, but it will never be contrary to what God's word says. Now, what Peter is doing is he was still holding on to, after the death and resurrection of Christ, the Old Testament laws and regulations that were fulfilled by the coming Messiah that no longer applied. Jesus had already said, I have come into the world to save all men. Peter was running around saying, as long as they happen to be Jewish. God showed him he was wrong. But if Peter had paid attention to what the Lord had already told him clearly from his own mouth, he would not have been surprised by his dream. In fact, he wouldn't have needed it. We have God's word. We have been revealed in God's word that which is necessary for us to identify what is of God and what isn't. Whether or not, let's just for the fun of it, go back to the original question of the two guys in the airplane. God is in control of all things. A bird does not fall out of the sky without the Lord's consent. Jesus tells us that. So the airplane couldn't either. So attributing that to the Lord is not in any way a risk, nor is it in any way aggrandizing man over God or not worshiping God properly. When we look at other things that are going on around us and we make some grandiose decisions that have nothing to do with Scripture and are not supported by Scripture based on what you're calling coincidence, and I still don't believe in coincidences, I believe when two things that are phenomenal come together to cause something to happen or to cause a situation to take place that gives me the opportunity to do something that the Lord would clearly have me do or understand as from Him, it is because He wanted it to happen, so He did.
Let's take a break. We want to talk about Sharon Stone and karma on the other side of the break. Same theme here. This is a story from Fox News. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Tom Baker, regular host of Law and Gospel, inviting you to tune into the program for a discussion of what benefits you receive from Jesus Christ each and every day. Law may tell you what you are supposed to do, but the gospel reveals how your failure in doing the law is fulfilled by God Himself.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
The ALS Association, in concurrence with National ALS Awareness Month in May, is launching ALS Across America. The campaign shines a spotlight on men and women who, despite having or caring for someone with amyotrophic lateral sclerosis or Lou Gehrig's disease, helps others. More than 100 affiliates of the ALS Association are reaching out to educate the public about how to join the fight and make ALS a disease of the past. For information online, visit ALSA.org.
Were dinosaurs once vegetarians? New evidence coming up next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
The Genesis creation account tells us that in the perfect world that God created, there was no death. Well, this means that there were no predators. In fact, Genesis 1:30 specifically states that God gave all the beasts and birds every green herb for food. And yes, this would include all the dinosaurs. Some discoveries made in 2005 now add strong scientific evidence to support the Genesis count that in the beginning all the beasts ate the green herbs for food. Of course, evolutionists found great amusement in these Bible claims, since even plant-eating dinosaurs didn't have the right kind of teeth to eat, say, grass. And besides, they said, grass did not evolve until long after the dinosaurs were extinct. Scientists from India's Birbal Sahni Institute of Paleobotany examined fossilized sauropod droppings to see what they were eating. Common in such droppings are bits of silica, called phytoliths. These bits of silica were the remains of plants eaten by the dinosaurs and are unique to each species of plant. To the surprise of the entire scientific community, the phytoliths were made by grasses, including relatives of rice, bamboo, and forage grasses. It is now unquestionably clear that grasses did exist when the dinosaurs lived and that the sauropods ate grass. On this fact, the Bible was right all along, and evolutionary science was wrong.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's a happy AMA 50 KFUL salute to our day sponsors on this Tuesday, May 27th, 2008, Stephen and Sheila McMichael. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 29th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Stephen and Sheila McMichael of Florissant, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes for a very happy anniversary.
Once upon a time, you thought your high school years had prepared you for the rest of your life. All too soon, reality set in, and you now understand the need for more education so you can get somewhere in this economy. Educational Opportunity Centers provide career exploration, one-on-one educational counseling, financial aid, and admission completion assistance, and more. All these services are free in the EOC federally funded program. Call 1-800-875-5932 to get started today.
There are those of you who are listening to our conversation here today with Pastor Richard Moore, and you're thinking about an event in your life where circumstances seem to coincide, and it was remarkable to you at the time. Maybe even later on, with the benefit of hindsight, you came to the irrevocable conclusion that this had to be the hand of God. You can see it through the rearview mirror, if you will. And that causes us, as we observe coincidences, which Pastor Moore doesn't want me to use, but that's a fair term when remarkable circumstances coincide. Then you say to yourself, I wonder what this means. Have you ever had that situation, Pastor Moore, where you looked back on something and really only in hindsight did it become very clear to you that the hand of God was present? You know what I'm talking about? Pastor Moore?
Actually, I do. It's very much like when I finally came to realize I was supposed to be a pastor. There had been several things that had fallen together in my life that brought me to that realization, but probably the most important one was that I was able to actually have received the speech therapy necessary to speak. When I was 4, I was diagnosed as profoundly mentally retarded because I was unable to speak. And what the case actually was is I had dyslexia. But that was before dyslexia was known to mankind. It was still being a theory. We happened to be living in Burlington, Vermont. My mother happened to be taking a class from the Doctors Falk, who are the people who basically founded dyslexia and the theory of how to work on it. She was taking an early childhood ed class from them, she got upset because I got this diagnosis. They asked her about it. They asked if they could test me. I ended up going through speech therapy for 12 years, three times a week, and now you can't shut me up. But had I been living anywhere but Burlington, Vermont as a four-year-old, and my mother not been going back to school to finish her college degree, had she not taken a class from Dr. Falk, I would be institutionally retarded right now because I had already been scheduled to be at Bethesda when I turned seven.
Wow. I did not know that.
Coincidence? I don't think so. Hand of God. He wanted me to be a pastor. I had to be able to talk. You people now have to put up with it.
Well, let's talk about this story from Fox News, and let's just put that into the context of the conversation that we're having here. Actress Sharon Stone, who is known for some off-the-wall comments, is at it again, this time saying the devastating earthquake in China might have been karma for the communist nation's treatment of Tibet and the Dalai Lama. During a red carpet interview at the Cannes Film Festival Thursday, Stone said she'd been torn about what to do for the victims of the earthquake in China, whose staggering death toll has been steadily climbing and could surpass 80,000 because she doesn't agree with the country's policies. Quote, I'm not happy about the way that the Chinese are treating the Tibetans because I don't think anyone should be unkind to anyone else. And so I have been very concerned about how to think and what to do because I don't like that, unquote. She said she's also been wondering how the United States should handle the Olympics because China is not being nice to the Dalai Lama, who's a good friend of mine, she says. When the earthquake hit, Stone wondered if it was a case of what goes around comes around. Then all this earthquake and all this stuff happened, and I thought, is that karma? When you're not nice, that the bad things happen to you, said the 50-year-old star. But the star of the movie Basic Instinct had a change of heart when she got a letter from the Tibetan Foundation saying the organization wanted to be helpful to the quake victims. Stone was humbled. That made me cry, she said. Sometimes you have to learn to put your head down and be of service, even to people who aren't nice to you. That's a big lesson for me. What do you think of Ms. Stone's intellectual process here?
Well, I'm glad that she's come around to realize that she cannot, in fact, determine, quote, karma for other people. It just amazes me. She doesn't think it's nice, you should be, she didn't know whether she should help people who were devastated by an earthquake because their government was not being nice to somebody.
That pretty much sums it up, I think.
Gee. I guess she's not being very nice to the people who are dying or who have, or the 80,000 who have lost loved ones because she's holding them responsible for something a totalitarian government is doing that they can't control.
Well, if I'm just going to put my own interpretation on this, and obviously I don't speak for Ms. Stone. We have the facts as they have been delivered to us by Fox News here, but the implication is that if the communist Chinese policies, oppressive against Tibet and disrespectful to the Dalai Lama, have been found wanting in the eyes of whatever the god of karma is, then maybe it's not wise to fight the god of karma. Maybe it's better, you're better off to align yourself with the god who punished the Chinese with this devastating earthquake. I got a feeling maybe her thinking runs along those lines.
I would say you probably got it. I don't know that God. I probably can't comment a whole lot about on how he's thinking or what he's doing or what are those sorts of things, because the truth of the matter is the God she's referring to doesn't really exist.
Well, now, see, now I'm getting a little confused here because you just told a compelling and powerful story about a God who you are convinced intervened in your life to pull you from institutional, whatever it is.
Retardation.
And put you in the pulpit.
Yep.
You know, in optimism.
And I will tell you the story of a God who I believe intervened in keeping these two men from dying whose plane stopped.
Yeah.
Okay.
So what's the difference?
Well, the difference is a couple of things. God's word says something about God blessing his children, and God's word says something about bringing glory to God, and I don't see how what she is attributing to karma, which, by the way, isn't God to begin with, applies to the same situation. You could question whether or not God sent the earthquake. There are places in the Old Testament where God sends calamity. There's this big flood that comes to mind.
Hmm.
Okay. How did we know the flood is from God?
Because Moses tells us that.
Because God told Noah it was going to happen, then it happened, and then God told him what to do as a result of it, right? Where in Scripture does it say this earthquake is a direct result of God?
It doesn't.
Okay, so the first thing we're doing is we're going out on shaky ground saying God caused it. Now, can I argue that God allowed it? Absolutely. Nothing happens without God's permissive will. But that's different than being the cause of it. As a parent who knows their child is doing something that's going to harm their child but not harm them badly, and will maybe protect their child by allowing them to experience a negative impact, for instance, the playing with matches thing. I'm aware he's playing with matches. He's not aware. I'm aware. I let him burn his fingers. Maybe he doesn't ever play with matches again. Okay? That's a permissive will. The parent didn't cause the child to burn himself. The parent didn't cause the child to play with matches. The parent did allow the child to play with matches to learn something. Nothing happens without God's permissive will. That doesn't mean God caused it. Where Scripture tells us God caused it, we can attribute it to God. Where Scripture doesn't tell us God caused it, we may assume something, but be very careful about assumptions. They're not based on fact.
Well, while we can't say that God caused it, we also can't say that he didn't cause it.
Fine.
So as you're...
what the question is Sharon Stone, isn't that who said this? Is Sharon right in assuming that every negative thing that happens is the direct result of God saying, I'll get you for that one, zap? And every good thing that happens is the direct result of God saying, well done, you did a good job there, I'm going to let you get rich and famous. Or is that not the case? Scripture doesn't say that. You cannot say if everything's going the way I want it to in my life, it's because I'm perfect or I'm better than you.
Well, let's run this in the opposite direction here a little bit. Because, again, with due respect to... Sharon Stone, Chuck just doing a little bit of interpretation here. It appears to me that it might just possibly be true that Sharon Stone has formulated her own sense of truth, and her own sense of truth is that people ought to be nice to other people. You know, whether or not she gets that from the Bible, I don't know, but she's come to that conclusion that it's wrong to not be nice to other people. And since the communist Chinese are not being very nice to the Tibetans, therefore that is wrong. And since there was an earthquake in China, therefore the earthquake happened because China's not very nice to Tibet.
Great.
I have a feeling that's her...
Absolutely. The only problem with that is that it has nothing to do with what Scripture tells us about how life works. There is evil in the world. There is evil in the world as a result of original sin. All of creation groans with longing to be put back to the way it's supposed to have been, but has been tainted by the evil of sin.
Do you remember when Katrina hit Louisiana?
Yep.
And New Orleans? There were a couple of prominent Christian pastors or media figures who pretty much said, well, you know, New Orleans had this coming. There's more than enough decadence in New Orleans to support the notion that God was punishing New Orleans for that decadence. Remember that?
Oh, yeah.
How is that any different coming from, in this case, Christian preachers than Sharon Stone and a Hollywood actress?
It's no different at all. They're both wrong.
Whoa.
ignorance isn't reserved for those who have no theological degree. We who have theological degrees can do it too. Yeah.
Well, if the Christian pastors are getting it wrong, then how can I trust what you're telling me today?
Well, you can do it by looking at what Scripture says. There is a whole thing out there right now, a whole theology of glory out there that says the way you determine whether you are in God's will, the way you determine whether what you are doing is right, is whether or not things go the way you want them to. I would venture to say that Job did not spend most of the book saying, yep, this is just what I'm looking for, proof God exists. He lost his children, his family, his house, his belongings, everything but his wife, and she, he probably wanted to lose, because she kept saying, why don't you just curse God and die? He had friends who looked at him and said, you must have really been bad, because this is what's happening to you. It wasn't why it was happening. He wasn't really bad. He was, quote, righteous in the eyes of the Lord, unquote. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. And yet it was God's will for him. And God restored him. But, you know, that was sort of at the end of all things, not anywhere in the beginning or the middle. We cannot merely conclude that when things happen that we are unhappy with, that must mean that somehow we are not doing the will of God. Nor can we conclude that when I get blessed, it's because I have earned it. The truth of the matter is God blesses me in spite of my failure. And there are things that happen in this life because of man's sin that God allows to happen and then promises to use for my good.
As a pastor with access into people's personal lives, different than many of us, at least you visit with people, deal with people on a level that the rest of us don't usually get to go to, with maybe a few close exceptions. Do you, perhaps counseling somebody through a difficult time, do you see, for lack of a better term, coincidences taking place as the situation sort of takes shape, which you interpret to be the
activity, end of God?
Yeah, the activity of God?
Yes, I do.
Wow.
Okay, I see this because I will be talking to someone about a situation, and in your own mind you think, wouldn't it be nice if they experienced this, if they knew what it was like to be on the other side of the same situation that they right now can't understand why their child or spouse or parent responded the way they did. And then something very similar occurs in their lives, and all of a sudden they have this insight that allows them to be forgiving and caring rather than judgmental. Do I believe the hand of God is there? Yes. Can I prove it? No. Does it move the person to do what God has already told them to do, which is to forgive and restore this other person? Sometimes yes. Then, whether it was the hand of God that caused it or not, God has used it to their good.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
What a good study this morning. I guess we need to bring up that, you know, the Son of God, who never broke any of the commandments, who never sinned, and always did the Father's will, he suffered more than any of us could ever know in this life. He took what we deserve. And that always, you know, if someone says, if you belong to God and you are doing everything right, then suffering will not come to you. And that doesn't square with the death of Jesus Christ in our place.
No, it doesn't. And it doesn't square with all of the passages on suffering that are in the New Testament and the Old Testament that tell us that God, for instance, when Ananias was told to go talk to Paul, mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit said to Ananias, and I will show him all he must suffer for my name.
Yes. And so it's an honor. It's an honor to face any persecution or it's just an honor to suffer with Christ, even though our suffering doesn't gain anything heavenly as his did. So we can look at suffering, as long as I know it's from the hand of God, and he's the God of the whirlwind, and he is the God of the parking spot, like you said. And he's, you know, and in Thessalonians it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The everything is the will of God concerning you. So I can be thankful for every situation, every small detail. God bless you both.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
Any other comments, Pastor?
Oh, just that I'm always somewhat humbled when the callers call in and remind us of the obvious, that we can't manage to talk for 55 minutes without discussing. She's got a point.
Let's take another caller here. Hi, Bill, you're on the Bible study.
I don't want to take the Bible out of context, but isn't it a scripture where it says that people should not put God to the test? So like those two characters you were talking about a while ago about going up in that plane or whatever that was, I kind of think they might have been putting God to the test a little bit, although I'm not saying they were, but, I mean, we have to use a little common sense about that. And then another point I was going to make was that the Bible speaks of God not being a respecter of persons. And so if God were a respecter of persons, sure, he might zap this one country or those group of people or that, and, you know, we could believe that, but God is not a respecter of persons in that he favors one group over another. And therefore, you know, we can't really say that a natural disaster would be because God wanted to zap those people.
Okay.
And then one more question I was going to ask. Sure. Question I get, I don't get when people say they're going to give God the glory. Well, how can sinful people give God the glory? I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say.
Right.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Goodbye.
Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Okay. We give God glory when our actions cause people to say, wow, look at what God was able to accomplish even through him. When God is glorified rather than me. That's what they mean by giving God the glory. Very often when God has given us the ability to do something, we take credit for it. My daughter recently had surgery on her ankle, foot, and leg, and she's a dancer. And the surgeon, this is the same one who has done this surgery on her other foot and leg a couple years ago, he actually comes into the pre-op room, meets with the person, and he gets down on one knee and prays over the person and prays God to guide his hands and to make sure that the surgery goes well and that the recuperation goes well and ask for God's hand in that. That's giving God the glory. He is a world-renowned surgeon. Every person he operates on, he knows. He prays with them and lets them know that it is by God's grace and God's gift that he's capable of doing what he's doing. That's what we mean by giving God the glory. The two guys do not put God to the test. I'm not sure that they would have thought they were putting God to the test. That was sort of my whole thing. Anyone who flies an ultralight plane, I think, has sort of lost their mind. But that's my judgment. They weren't out there going, okay, God, let's see whether you can protect us from our own stupidity. They were out there just being their normal, and if you'll allow me, stupid self, and God had to protect them. And when they got in trouble, they had the good sense to call on his name, which he tells us to do. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. So I don't view them as that passage as really being applicable.
Well, I wonder how we go forward from this conversation. Is it appropriate for people to have their I'm trying to avoid using the word coincidence because I know you don't like it.
Okay. It is completely reasonable for us to look and say, wow, who would have expected that to happen, and attribute that to God pulling together things. Okay? That's completely appropriate. You can attribute it to God. It may or may not have been God doing it. Whatever it is, God allowed it. If it actually happens and it's a thing that you view as good, you can say, you know, proof God is in my life, because there is proof God is in your life. Okay? If it obviously brings glory to God in the sense that because of it people go, behold the hand of God, okay, then it is something God has used, if not caused, to bring glory to his name and for your good, which is what he promises to do in Romans 8. Go forward expecting God's presence in your life. Go forward celebrating what appears to be God's presence in your life. Go forward trusting only Scripture to define God's presence in your life.
Do you go forward looking for those signs,
watching for God's hand?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's okay?
Absolutely. But don't change your theology. Don't change how you're saved. Don't change how you view God based on what you think is going on. That's why I said go forward trusting only God's word as the source of what you know God has done in your life.
If I had been in Peter's sandals when he saw that sheet, I can't imagine that I would ever have shifted my thing. No, I'd have questioned it. I'd have done just what Peter did.
No, you wouldn't have.
I wouldn't?
You know why you wouldn't have? Because God's word accomplishes that for which it is sent. God sent him that vision specifically to change his mind and open his eyes. The Holy Spirit created the faith in him to believe in the vision. And if God sends you a vision, it is going to carry with it the gift of the Spirit to believe in it and the ability to look at Scripture and see that it is in agreement with God's Word. God isn't going to send you a vision that tells you to do something that contradicts His Word. If He sends you a vision, He's going to send you the ability to trust in that vision, and you will be able to see that it does not contradict His Word and it is supported by His Word.
That's quite a remarkable thing in the context of Peter's vision, because the command, kill and eat unclean animals, runs diametrically the opposite direction of the truth that is revealed in the Old Testament. However, because...
How about Paul on the road to Damascus?
No.
Okay, God knocks him down and says, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Christ, who you are persecuting, Jesus of Nazareth. And then what does he do? He sends him to somebody who opens his eyes and then sends him off to actually read through the Scripture and see how Christ is the... When God calls us to faith, we are enemies. That miracle has occurred in each and every one of us who confesses Christ, just as it did for Paul, just as it did for Peter.
This has been helpful.
I hope so.
It's, you know, I think most people listening to us can remember in hindsight the hand of God. They can see it after the fact. But seeing it with foresight, that's a different thing. All right. I appreciate the conversation. God's blessings to you.
Thank you.
Stay dry.
You bet.
Pastor Richard Moore here on the Bible study. We will resume tomorrow with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be our guest.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.